And from the Hebrew scripture, from Isaiah. Surely God is my salvation. I will not trust and will not be afraid. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known his deeds among the nations, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be known in all the earth. Shout aloud and sing for joy, O royal Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. And from the Christian scripture, John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now, the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, well, then, what should we do? In reply, he said to them, whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none. And whoever has food must do likewise. Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, teacher, what should we do? He said to them, collect no more than the amount prescribed for you. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what should we do? He said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusations, and be satisfied with your wages. As the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people.
As chairman of the council, Bill, I'm wondering if we can maybe call a congregational meeting and vote to have the children come back and do the pageant again, rather than listen to the minister's message. That was absolutely beautiful. And I'm so thankful, Mary, and to all the leaders and the parents for all the work that went into what really was a beautiful message that the children reminded us of. I would like my message this morning primarily to be a story. And I will very briefly just sort of relate that story to the scripture readings, which Lisa read for us so beautifully. Therefore, it's just a homily, but perhaps you may find the story a bit long-winded. But the story is this, and it's a true story. On the day I graduated from high school, I dreaded my father's reprimand and condemnation. You see, after having just returned home from a graduation ceremony, and after all of the obligatory picture taking and the throwing off of my cap and my gown, I put on new clothes and I rushed out to my car to drive to the all-night party held at the local racquetball and health club. So I hopped into my car. Mind you, it was a 1972 Ford Grand Torino. You know, 351 Windsor, V8. It's the same car as Starsky and Hutch had. That awesome cop car, except mine had really wide, beautiful rims and dual exhaust. And it even had air shocks, which sort of acted as a little lift kit. It was very, very dope. Can you say that anymore? Very dope car. Before dope was even a word. Anyway, I was in the garage, and I threw it into reverse. I spun the tires. I tore out. I cut the wheel hard to make the two-point turn. While still waiting for the front of the car to spin around, I got ready to throw it into forward and tear out of the driveway. But at the end of that reverse spin, I heard a terrific explosion and shattering of glass as my car came to an abrupt halt. I put my head down, and I instantly remembered that my father's brand new Buick, purchased just the previous week, was parked at the end of the first turn of my two-point turn. You see, my parents were divorced, and my father did not live with me, and I just did the same thing I did 100 times before, and his car was only present on this special occasion of my graduation. I contemplated what I had done for a moment or two, and I slowly exited my car. By now, a small gathering of my family and friends gathered to gawk in astonishment. I walked to the rear of my car, and to my amazement, mind you, this is like a minute or two later, his car was still rocking back and forth. I had basically drilled the right side of his car into the left side of his car, and I blew out 4 of 6 windows. There was a little bit of relief that my car suffered no damage, because I was, as you may well know, driving a converted Sherman tank. And I plowed into my father's car with the corner bumper seemingly made out of concrete. I thought my night was over. My graduation finished. I would not see my friends on this of all nights to celebrate. I cried when I saw my father come out the door, and I apologized. I could barely even breathe. I said I was stupid, and I felt like crawling under a rock and dying. I deserved all the condemnation in the world heaped upon me. Of all the nights to make this mistake, why this one? I thought about making a phone call to my friends and telling them that my night was over, and I waited for the condemnation. I waited for the anger. I waited even for the cursing and the punishment. I waited for the itemization of repair costs, insurance deductibles. And I waited to hear how this accident would cloud my entire summer. I sat there and I waited. And today, I am still waiting to be condemned. I never have been. As I helped duct tape cardboard to the large spaces where the windows of my father's car used to be, my father calmly and lovingly told me that I must still go to the party. I must be more careful. And I must be safe. But he told me you only graduate from high school once. And as he struggled to pull back the rear quarter panel from the wheel well, he told me he would have no problem driving his newly ventilated Buick back to Maryland, about 3.5 hours away. I looked back at the rearview mirror to see my father continue to tape cardboard to his now non-existent windows. Friends, have you ever experienced grace like that before? Have you ever experienced forgiveness without an agenda? Have you ever experienced mercy with no cost? Have you ever been loved without at all deserving it? Have you ever been blessed when you should have been cursed? In a very small, but very, very profound way, for me, that night, as John the Baptist quoted the prophet Isaiah, the ravine had been filled in, the mountain leveled, the corner was straightened, and the rugged way was made smooth. I remember I had the most fun graduation party. I really told everyone what happened. I proclaimed it. And my friends were stunned, and they were just flabbergasted that my father forgave me and released me without a word of condemnation. Friends, I hope that we can take away 2 perhaps Advent lessons from my true story. The first is that in many ways, repentance is the key to be able to fully experience the love and the great joy of a relationship with God. And the second is that we all, and I really stress the word all, we all are welcomed to this experience of great joy of being in relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Now, after listening to these scriptures which Lisa read for us, which sounded like a lot of threats and retribution, You might perhaps be asking yourself, Scott, how can we all experience this great joy? This experience in which all is made right with the world, where it feels as if there are no turns, no inclines, and no obstacles in life. Does not John the Baptist speak to those whom he is about to baptize and call them vipers? Doesn't he threaten them with retribution? Doesn't he speak of burning the chaff in the fire? Well, yes. Yes, he does. But he does, in fact, baptize them. Doesn't he? He does bring them to a place of being forgiven, of being cleansed, cleaned, of being purified, and a being placed in right relationship with God, in tune with God, restored. the story doesn't end with the warnings and the threats. In fact, John the Baptist quotes Isaiah, where the prophet stated, not that some are going to heaven and some are going to hell, but rather he quoted Isaiah, who stated that all, and I mean all, humankind shall see God's deliverance. All. John the Baptist told the ones who had too many clothes to give to those who had too little. He told the ones with too much food to give to the ones who have too little. And I must say, this church does this extraordinarily well. I sit through these mission and service meetings and the deacon meetings, and I am astounded to hear of another opportunity this church gives over and over and over again. And sometimes I'm even embarrassed to serve this church because you put me to shame. This church is incredibly beautiful and generous. That's not even in my sermon, that's just an aside. Now, where was this? John told, now listen to this. John told the collaborators with the Romans not to extort. He told the Roman soldiers, are you kidding me? Roman soldiers, who were there to be baptized, he told them that they are to no longer bully and blackmail and steal. It is these people, the worst of the worst, that John baptized into relationship with God. So despite all of the references that we heard Lisa quote from John the Baptist about the day of judgment, I believe that it is John, it is Jesus, and it is God's intention that after we have repented, that it is their intention that we all be brought into right relationship with God. And that there be no one left to judge. No one left to judge. Friends, during this Advent, we repent. And we therefore feel a sense, in a very profound way, the ways in which we sin. We change direction, sometimes quite literally, and we experience the great joy of undeserved forgiveness, of grace and the love of God. It is the grace, it is the love, and it is the joy that Isaiah promises all of us that is available today. There really is no need to wait. But if we do wait, we are actually waiting for now. Because God's love is available to us now. We are waiting for now. This is the word of God, and it was preached to the people of God. And the people of God responded. Amen. Amen.